Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see all of you, and welcome to the house of God. And this morning, I'm going to speak on something that is different, in the sense that last year, for quite a number of months, we had teaching that tried to ground you in the Word, to give you the stability in your faith. And then the last few weeks, we have words of exhortation, try to energize you, you know, motivate you, so that you are more motivated, you know, for the Lord. It's like a spiritual energy. But this morning, I'm going to read a portion of the scripture. I'm going to preach from the books of Proverbs, chapter 30, please. Chapter 30. I'm going through the whole book of Proverbs 30. For the last few weeks, I mean, reading of the Word, the Lord has led me to this portion of the scripture, and I can't just, you know, deviate from it. So I sense that the Lord wants me to preach from this chapter. As I said, it's going to be a mini series, maybe four-part series. And this morning is like an introduction, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just the first 16 verses, and then going to take preach from the first 9 verses. All right, Proverbs 30, the words of Agur, and here it goes. Verse 1, the word of Agur, the son of Jechol, his utterance, this man declared to Ittel and to Ittel and Yukar, surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. Verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wing in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Verse 10, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyes lids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like sword, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never say enough. So that ends the reading for this morning. And next week we're going to read other portions of the scripture. Shall we pray and commit the time to the Lord? Father, I come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, we want to sit before you at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we just sub this portion of the word into our spirit and soul. Lord, we need wisdom. Lord, because you say that in wisdom is the principal thing, and in all our getting, get wisdom. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will just bring forth the rivers of life, of living water, of wisdom into our being. That we go forth, Lord, to declare your word, and we know how to use wisdom to apply it in every areas of our life, that we become fruitful and that we will have true success, Lord, in every areas of our life. So we commit this morning to you. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be in this place, and that he will be magnified and glorified in every aspect of our life. So we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and everyone say, amen. Amen. Now, as I said, in the natural, our physical body needs different types of food. We need protein, we need carbohydrate, different minerals and vitamins. And so, in the spiritually, we also need the different types of food. And as I said, we have administered different types of food over the last few months. But this few weeks, over the next few weeks, I'm going to give you what they call spiritual food in the area of wisdom. Now, there are many practical and daily issues of life that require wisdom. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, that wisdom is a principal thing. It's a very important thing. And it's the number one thing in our life. And in all our getting, he says, get understanding and get wisdom. Now, even some simple things like greetings, God deems it important enough to give us wise counsel on this particular matter. If you can recall, there is a verse in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14. It says that he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Now, this type of counsel is not found in the law, in the writings of the law, and it's not found in the writings of the prophets, but it is in the writings of the Proverbs. And here, what it says that even if, you know, you give a greetings with a good intention early in the morning, if it is ill time, it can also be considered a nuisance and ill-mannered. So the point is this, and even though we have good intentions in our life to follow the Lord and be obedient to His prophetic word, we can still make a mess out of our life, you know, in terms of in the area of our work, in our relationship with people, and in the various aspects of our life, if we are unwise. And therefore, we have a need to feed upon this word of wisdom. And we're going to feed on this word of Proverbs slowly and thoughtfully, so that we can develop ourselves to be a wholesome person and apply it in our practical living. If we have good intentions but have no wisdom, we can be an irritant to people. If we have the fire of revival in us but no wisdom, we can misdirect the purpose of the revival, of the fire. It becomes a wildfire, uncontrolled fire that burns and destroys life rather than a fire that burns and gives us warm during winter. So it is very important. If we don't have wisdom and we have truth and no wisdom, we will make the gospel ugly to the people that we minister to. Now, note that there are two types of wisdom. That is wisdom that is coming from above, and there is also wisdom that is coming from this planet Earth. And the Word of God says in James chapter 3, verse 17, He says that wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Which means to say, if anyone wants to exhibit his wisdom, you know, these are some of the qualities that must be found in what you call in that demonstration of wisdom. Now, on the other hand, earthly wisdom is characterized by strife, aggression, envy, self-seeking, and hypocrisy. So I want to qualify. First, you may want to ask me, what is wisdom? Now, the first thing that you need to know is wisdom is not IQ. PowerPoint, please. Or EQ. And there are many intellectually bright people that is out there, but that does not mean that they are wise. You can be intellectually wise and smart, but you may not be wise. And for some of them, their life and their end is full of regrets, sorrows, and pain. Their life can be in a total mess, and it does not have to be that way. Wisdom is not a rocket science. You don't need to have a high IQ or EQ. You don't need to go to any prestigious universities like Oxford, Cambridge, or Harvard in the United States to find wisdom or to receive wisdom. In fact, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 21 to verse 26 says, I am available to you in ordinary places, open squares, city gates, road junction, and in a setting like this, in the sanctuary of God. The question is, are you willing to receive God's counsel? And the Word of God says that wisdom begins with God. And there is a quotation in Proverbs chapter 1. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then there was another verse in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And therefore it begins with God. It is the Spirit of God. And in fact, there were Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. He says that the sevenfold anointing of God, and there was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of mind, and then the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so one facet of the Holy Spirit is this Spirit of wisdom. Then there's another portion of the scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit is this word of wisdom. That is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesus chapter 1, Apostle Paul prays for the Christians at Ephesus. He says that I pray to God our Father that He will give you, or He will grant you, this Spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding. So you can see those. So it is a spirit. When you hunger and you thirst for it, and you are, you know, humble enough to receive it, you want to learn from it, you know, this Spirit of God will just come and be descends on you, and you'll be imparted with the wisdom of God. Now, the wisdom of Proverbs, mainly written by King Solomon, started out as like a manual to train people in the king's court to conduct themselves as royalties. Now, we are all joint heirs with Christ. We are royalties. You may not fully understand and comprehend the great plans that God has in store for His children. But this book is given to us to train us to be priests and kings destined to eventually rule and reign and in the new heaven and the new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. You read it in the book of Revelation. This is our destiny. And therefore we need wisdom. Now, of the many chapters of Proverbs, I've chosen chapter 30 for this mini-series of sermon on wisdom. And chapter 30 is very different from most of the other chapters in the Proverbs. While chapter 9 through chapter 29 are mostly one-liner Proverbs that are stand-alone, chapter 30 is like a whole chapter. It has a different flavor by itself. And chapter 30 is not a typical one-liner that say do this and don't do this style of Proverbs, which we have been reading, you know, most of the time, which we encounter in most of the other chapters in Proverbs. This chapter 30, it gives observations of animals, of human character, and begin to show us what is wise and what is not wise. This chapter requires more deciphering than all the other chapters of the Proverbs. And most of the book of the Proverbs is very straightforward stuff. But chapter 30 requires what I call a little more thought and analysis and explanation than all the other chapters. And let us go to verse 1. What does it say? Verse 1 says, the word of Agar, the son of Jekyll, his utterance. And this man declared to Itel and to Itel and Ukar. This chapter is written by a person called Agar, and his name means gatherer. Means he is a gatherer of proverbs, of words of wisdom. And he is the son of Jekyll. And Jekyll means the pious one. So he is trying to impart wisdom to two of his students, Itel and Ukar. Now I'm going to give a bit of the background later on in the other portion of the scripture, because when you read other portion of the scripture, you begin to understand a bit more what kind of background he comes from. So in that context, I'm not going to explain it here. But suffice it for the moment that this is just a brief introduction of who he is. And then verse 2 to verse 3, he says, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. So Agar starts by saying, I don't know. God knows everything. And I want to learn from God. This is a paradox of life. And sometimes, you know, in life, the more you know, but the more you come to find out that you actually don't know a lot of things. But when you know very little, and because you don't know a lot of the things that you don't know, you thought that you know a lot. So this is a paradox. Now, one basic requirement to access God's wisdom is humility. Verse 2. Agar started by a humble confession of how unlearned he is. He says that I cannot fully understand man, let alone have the wisdom of God. Egger poses a few fundamental questions to show how man is so ignorant and so finite. And so he said in Proverbs chapter 4, he says, answer me and tell me this question that I have. Here, verse 4, he says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Question number 2, who has gathered the wings in his fist? Question number 3, who has bound the water in a garment? Question number 4, who has established all the ends of the earth? And question number 5, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Now, no man can fit the bill that is asked in question 1 to question 4. Because all the questions prove that man has the, what they call, no man has the wisdom of God except one man. One man, which I'm going to tell you. Question 1, who has ascended into heaven and who has descended? So, which means the question is this, who has ascended and descended earth to teach us of the mystery of the universe, mystery of humankind, mystery of the earth. Now, Enoch and Elijah, as we all know, you know, they were taken up to heaven alive, but they did not descend from heaven. You know, neither do they have all the knowledge to kind of tell us, to explain to us some of these mysteries of heavens and the universe. No one except one person. And the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 13, he says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, he's pointing to himself. He says, I am the Son of God. I am in heaven, and I'm now on earth, planet earth, teaching you, you know, about life, teaching you about God, teaching you about the salvation and how to be restored to God. So he is the one from heaven who has descended and ascended to heaven. The second question this Egger asks is, who has gathered the wind in his fist? Now, in the days which Egger lived, the fist, as it is today, is a symbol of power and control. Now, he asks this question, who controls the wind? And who controls the weather? Now, the one who controls the elements of the wind and the storm is considered God. The wind was one of the most terrorizing elements. Even with our modern methods of weather predictions, we cannot control the weather. We fear the awesome power of tornado, hurricanes, and cyclones. And we saw the awesome fury and power of Typhoon Haiyang that terrorized, you know, the country of Philippines just a few months ago. And it would take them, I don't know, billions and billions of dollars to rebuild the destruction that was done by Typhoon Haiyang. We now witness the polar, what we call, vortex that circle around the United States of America and bringing a large part of the United States to below what they call to sub-zero temperature. So it is a very powerful thing. So Egger is saying, if you can tell me who controls the wind, who controls the weather, then maybe we will begin to have some understanding about God. Now in the Old Testament, in Psalms 135, verse 5 to verse 7, you know, the scripture declares that Jehovah, the God of Israel, controls the elements. And in the New Testament, when Jesus appeared, and sometimes when he traveled with disciples, he went on board a boat and he was traveling in the lake. And suddenly, there was a storm. And then when the storm arises, you know, they were all, the disciples was very, very scared. They thought they're going to be drowned. They thought they're going to be dead, you know. But then Jesus was very calm and very cool because he knows he controls the elements of the earth. And he began to speak to the storm, peace be still. And then suddenly the storm, you know, obeys. Suddenly the storm subsided. They obey the commands of Jesus. So Jesus, the Son of God, controls the weather, controls the storm. And then question number 3, who has bound the waters in the garment? Look at the amounts of water held together in the cloud, in the sky. In Edgar's days, you know, they would naturally hold water in a non-porous garment. So he asked this question, you know, who bound the waters in a garment? Now, yet without any garment, you know, the waters are held together in the cloud, hanging in the sky. No need for pillars or steel cables to hang those, what you call, large volume of waters. Marvelous things. So, who is the person who has the wisdom to gather them in the form of a cloud? God Himself. Question number 4. Who has established all the ends of the earth? Who controls the boundaries of the waters of the sea? And Psalms 104 verse 9 says, God sets the boundaries of the waters and the sea and command it to stop where it is. And they are not permitted to go beyond certain boundary. And God says in Psalms 24, He says that He established the earth. A man can know the laws of gravity. They may discover the laws of physics and chemistry, you know, that govern how things work. But they are only discovering the design of God. They cannot answer, why must there be gravity? And they cannot say who designed, they cannot answer who designed the intricacy of the universe and humanity. Now, all these questions can only be answered in a supreme and a super intelligent being. And so question 5, he begins to ask, what is his name, please? And what is his son's name, if you know? Now, who is this supreme and infinitely intelligent being of what we call creator of the universe? The clue is this, that this being will reveal himself through a son, his son appearing on planet Earth. And in the fullness of time, the scripture says that God sent forth His only begotten Son, and His name is called Jesus Christ. So Edgar is essentially saying that if you attempt to fathom God without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are trying the impossible. If you want to know what God is like, then receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Spiritual enlightenment will come to you when you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then you will begin to understand what God is like. Jesus has come and accomplished what He needs to do on planet Earth. And He ascended to heaven and is now sitting at the right hand. And He has left us with a revelation of God and of Himself in the one book, in this holy scripture called the Bible. The question and answers goes on to prove man's inability to find out God and His wisdom except through His word. And that is why Edgar begins to say in verse 5, every word is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Now, if God with infinite wisdom has designed and has created the winds, the clouds, and established the earth and all the things of the universe, then you can be assured that this holy scripture, the word of God that He has given us, is pure. Which means to say that it has been tried, it has been tested, and then by many, many people, trillions of times, and it is proven to be true. True. Verse 6, therefore do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And therefore now God wants us not to add anything to His word, not to change His word. We have to accept it as a sure word. If you believe and obey, all right, you will reap the life and blessing. If you disobey, you will reap the serious consequences. The Bible has been tried and proven since humanity begins. And every person in history can test it. They will eventually reap the benefits or they will suffer the consequences as stated in this book. If you trust and obey this book, it will protect you. That is why it says that it will be a shield around you to protect you from all the harms and dangers in life. So you take it for your good, or you leave it and disobey it at your peril. The key question is this. Do you trust and obey God's word? Now, there is another scripture that says, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. He says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, a prudent man, all right, foresees evil and he hides himself, but the simple passes on and are punished. Which means to say there are two types of people. Those who trust and obey His word, they are the prudent. And then those who don't trust His word, they are the simple, the naive. Now those who trust His word are wise. They listen to the proven testimony that have gone, or people who have gone before them. They learn from the life story of Adam, of Noah, of King David, Solomon, and the writings of many of the Proverbs and wisdom literature in the Bible. The wise can learn God's word, or rather can also learn God's word, that it is proven to be true from the many sad and tragic story that is reported in our present day, in the television, in the newspaper. All right, stories of people, how, you know, the disasters that they face when they get involved in drugs, binge drinking, illicit sex, gambling, witchcraft, and a host of other vices. So it is a repeat of the same story over and over again for different people. They are nothing new under the sun. The Bible has recorded their tragedy and the consequences they will face. And every generation of people, they have what they call, have people suffering and paying high prices for their foolishness. But wise men are far-sighted. They accept that these are all proven truths. They avoid a painful future by aligning their decision with the word of God today. The simple, the naive, and the fools disobey the wise counsel of God's word. They buy into the lies of the enemy, of the devil. They think that they can enjoy all the illicit things and get away with the consequences. They disregard God's word. They think they know better. They ignore the warnings. Though the consequences may not come soon, but it will eventually catch up with them. It will eventually catch up with them. But if you're humble, you're open to counsel, and you're teachable, and you're circumspect, you are wise. But if you are proud, stubborn, opinionated, then you are foolish. So coming back to this, Proverbs 30 verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. PowerPoint click, please. Thank you. So what essentially it says that, do you want the protection? Do you want the shield to be around you? It says that if you put your trust in Him, there will be a shield that protects you. So in life, there are two teachers. And one is by the name of what we call wisdom. And then the name of the other teacher is called consequences. Now, what is the difference between the two? If you engage wisdom as your teacher, wisdom, you know, he was going to impart God's words into your life, words of wisdom into your life. He will amaze and he will delight you. But then, if you engage consequences as your teacher, he will leave you licking your wounds. And then, what kind of teacher is wisdom? What kind of teacher is consequences? Now, wisdom is meek and a gentle teacher. But consequences, he is a very cruel and merciless teacher. Now, what is the cause to be enrolled in the school of wisdom and in the school of consequences? Wisdom requires certain costs. You have to, you know, pay up certain front-end costs, and that cost is moderate. And then the recurring cost is going to be low. But for consequences, he says, enroll in my school. It is free of charge. You don't have to pay anything front-end. But then the back-end of it is going to be very, very high. And you're going to pay a high recurring cost for the consequences that you're going to face. And then, how does it teach you? Now, wisdom will teach you the lesson before it happened. But then consequences, he will teach you the lesson after the event. And then there are going to be two pains. Two types of teachers, two types of pains that you're going to encounter. For the teacher, wisdom, the pain is discipline. And then for the teacher of consequences, the pain is going to be regrets. So, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you these questions. There are two pains. What type of pain do you want in your life? Do you prefer discipline in the early part, or you prefer regret the later part of your life. Now, whom do you want to learn your lesson from? You want to learn from wisdom, or do you want to learn from consequences? Now, verse 7 to verse 9, Agur goes on to say, two things I request of you. He says, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Agur began to utter a simple but a very wise prayer. He asked two things from God. He says, number one, Lord, remove me from falsehood. In the Old King James Version, he says, vanity. Remove me from vanity and lies. So these are the number one prayer petition. The vanities and lies are related to one another. Vanity is anything futile, profitless, worthless, or empty. What is the point of spending all your time and your energy and your money on something to find out at the end of your life that it is in vain? You know, it amounts to nothing. So all your time and effort amounts to nothing. To have true success in life, we want to pursue what really counts and what really matters. We need to major on the most important thing, and we need to minor on the least important thing, not the other way around. Agur is also asking God to remove lies from him. He says that if you lie often enough and deceive others, you will also be deceived yourself. You will eventually reap what you sow. This is the law of sowing and reaping. And therefore, Agur wanted to be immune from any deception so that he is not deceived into pursuing something that is in vain. This should be our prayer request. Remove vanity and lies from our being. Second prayer request is, he says, he doesn't want to be too rich or too poor. These are the two extremes of life. Both prosperity and poverty are dangerous. Excess riches lead to self-confidence, self-sufficiency, and give you a false sense of security. It causes a man to forget God. And on the other hand, destitution leads to desperation. It causes a man to consider stealing and bring reproach to the Lord's name. Therefore, a wise man will ask for a moderate portion. Lord, may you give us this wisdom. Now, what are the dangers and what are the follies of excess riches? First, you cannot take the money with you to heaven. Second, you are more prone to falling into the snares. And these snares are not just minor snares. These are snares that lead to perdition. That means lead to hell. These are major, you know, error. Third thing, you're more prone to the love of money. More prone to loving money, which is the root of all evil. Now, for these three points, I'm going to back it up with verses taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 10. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 10. And these are true that's been established. He says, but godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 10, please. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certainly that we can bring nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. So you can see, it is clearly written in the Bible, once you are very super rich, you are very prone to falling into this snare that can potentially lead to perdition, and you are very prone to the love of money. So these are the things that you watch out for, because he says that it will lead you to err from the faith and then going to bring many, many sorrows into your life. The life of the super rich are not as rosy as you think it is. For one, many are not satisfied with what they have. They also are very stressed, they are very worried, and they are very anxious. They have all kinds of fears and anxiety. A super rich man can earn the next billion and still they are not happy. Now, if happiness can be found in wealth, then why are there so many rich tycoons, rich movie stars, and celebrities commit suicide? So, it is what I call a vanity. That is why it goes on to say in my fourth point, you're more prone to vanity. King Solomon was a very rich and a powerful king. He has lots of riches. As I said, he toyed, or rather he played around with all the pleasures of the world, with his riches. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 8, he comes to this conclusion. And he said, there is no end to all this labor, nor is his eyes satisfied with riches. But he never asked, for whom do I toy and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. So, once you are very, very rich, you become, you know, very vain. You go after very things of vanity. And then, of course, it can also lead you to covetousness. Point number five. You're more prone to covetousness. There was a story in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. There was a man, very rich, and he came to Jesus. He asked Jesus to settle, you know, the dispute that he had with his brother in the areas of inheritance. And Jesus says, who have made me a judge? And then he turned to his disciple. He says that, take heed, beware of covetousness. He says, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And then point number six, it may choke up the fruitfulness of your spiritual life. There was a parable given in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus gave a parable. It's the same type of seed, but it drops on four different kinds of soil. And then it drops on a particular kind of soil environment where there's a lot of thorns. And then Jesus begins to explain the parable. He says the thorn represents the cares of life, the riches of life that choke the person. Because even though it is the same seed, but because of the riches and the cares of the world, it choke the fruitfulness of his spiritual life. So don't be in that category. It will choke the fruitfulness of your spiritual life. And then point seven is you're more prone to idolatry. That's why Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then lastly, it is harder to enter the kingdom of God when you are very, very rich. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 to verse 24, he says, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, again, I say to you, it is easier, in fact, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So, in conclusion and summary, can I get the musician to come forward, please? In conclusion and summary, too much wealth, what comes with it, all kinds of irresistible temptation which we not be able to overcome. It can shipwreck our faith in the Lord Jesus, causing our salvation to be at stake. Now, neither should we have a what we call poverty complex. With our allotted portion, there will be fewer temptation to steal, to covet, to deny the poor, neglect giving or other financial sins that may bring reproach to the Lord. Now many will pray, this prayer, not to be poor. Lord, you know, help me in this and that, you know, make me rich. But never, or rather very few, will pray against prosperity. So it is wise to remind us in our prayer, not ask the Lord, Lord, you grant me the what they call the allotted portion, that I may not be overreached to forget you, nor be overly poor. May the Lord give us the wisdom in the way that we pray. Amen. Amen. So I pray, my prayer is, as this word is being delivered to you, there will be this spiritual food of wisdom being imparted to your being. And in every facet of your life, may you grow in the wisdom of God. So this is just part one of this wisdom series. We're going to have at least 3 more portions of that food going to be given to you for the next 3 weeks. So shall we stand and sing the enclosing song?